This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
Tonight, I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll look at verse 1 down to verse number 11. Now, I hope that you know tonight what your spiritual gift is. And I'm just curious, if you know what your spiritual gift is, give me a wave real quick, all right? You know what your spiritual gift is. All right, so mostly everybody is waving. If you weren't able to wave, hopefully in the next couple weeks, I will help you to discover what your spiritual gift is. And you may be confused about spiritual gifts. Now, there's a lot being said about them today. The charismatic movement has taken spiritual gifts and promoted them to a fanatical a thing within the church. And so we're going to debunk some of that tonight. You'll find out as your pastor, don't have a charismatic bone in my body when it comes to their theology, when it comes to spiritual gifts. And so we're going to look tonight what the Bible has to say. What is a spiritual gift? How do I use it? Where does it come from? And all of these questions will be answered tonight. So look with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and in verse number 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that ye were Gentiles carried away under these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, listen now, but the same Spirit. And there are diversities of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given the Spirit of the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, and yet to another the interpretation of tongues. But all of these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, listen to this, dividing to every man severally as he wills. You need to know tonight that the spiritual gift that you have, it comes from God. And it's the will of God for you to have that. You can't purchase that spiritual gift. You can't desire that spiritual gift. You can't force God to give you a gift that God doesn't want to give you. All the spiritual gifts are given to us by the power and the operation of the Holy Spirit of God. And so what we have to decide tonight is this: what has He given me? What has He gifted me to do? I want you to be seated. We're going to talk about this tonight as we look over this over the next several weeks, and I pray that it'll be a blessing to you. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we want to thank you, Lord, for the beautiful, beautiful day that you have given us. And I pray in the next few moments, God, that you would lead us and guide us and direct us by the power of your Holy Spirit. And perhaps there are some here tonight that are confused, Lord, over the subject of spiritual gifts. They're not for sure, Lord, how to exercise that gift. They're not for sure what is right. Maybe they have read something or they have friends that practice it another way. They're confused about when it comes to miracles and tongues and healings and all these other things that we see much on television today. And so I pray that you'd help us to rightly divide the word of truth and to understand the power, Lord, and the plan when it comes to spiritual gifts. So again, we ask you to lead us and guide us and direct us. Help us, Lord, to understand your word tonight. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people can say with me, amen. Now the Bible tells us here, look within our text one more time in verse number 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man, the prophet withal. And then the writer goes on to say, which is Paul, for to one is given by the Spirit. He uses verse 8 again. He says, by the same Spirit. Verse 9, to another faith, by that Spirit. And again, he closes talking about the Spirit. In verse 11, he talks about the Spirit again. But all these worketh that one and the self same Spirit. So over and over, Paul is talking about the Spirit of God in the life of the church. Now today, all evangelicals believe that the Holy Spirit is at work within the world. If you were to talk to all Protestant religions, all of them would agree that the Holy Spirit of God is doing something in the world today. That would be something that none of us would debate. We would all agree that the Holy Spirit supernaturally works in human hearts to bring about people to the Lord Jesus Christ. We would also believe that the Holy Spirit gives certain gifts to certain people within the body of Christ to carry out the gospel ministry, such as he gives some the gift of teaching. He will give to others the gift of preaching. To others yet, he gives the gift of administration. And then there is a whole group of people that he gives the gift of hospitality. The Holy Spirit is at work in the world today, bringing people to Christ, using the body of Christ to bring about the plan of God and the purpose of God. Now, if we all were to get together into one stadium, we would all agree that the Holy Spirit is doing something in the world today and is working in the world. But most evangelical Christians are divided over the issue whether or not the charismatic view of spiritual gifts is correct. We have a lot of Protestant religions in the world today, and all of us would agree that the Holy Spirit of God is working in the Baptist church, it's working in the charismatic churches, it is working over in the Methodist churches. The Holy Spirit is at work. But if you put us all together and we begin talking about spiritual gifts, very, very quickly, you'll find that the charismatic movement is way over here, while a lot of other denominations are over here. And so we have to ask ourselves, who is right? Is it right for us to stand up and speak in tongues? Is it right for us to engage in what charismatics call holy laughter? Is it right for us to bark like dogs and laugh like hyenas in God's house and call it what God has called us to do as far as the spiritual gift? Well, I'm going to argue tonight, it's not right. If you believe that, say amen. And so we're going to look tonight at the text, and we're going to find out what the Bible has to say about spiritual gifts. And I'm going to show you tonight why the charismatic movement is so far to the left that they are preaching a false gospel, they have a false narrative, and they are certainly not rightly dividing the word of truth. As a matter of fact, I'll go as far to say this on record, that the charismatic movement, when you look at what they're doing in the world today, when you look at our churches that are all messed up, doctrinally, the charismatic movement is probably at fault for bringing more harm and more confusion and more division to the body of Christ than any other Protestant denomination that there has ever been. There's so much confusion and there's so much distortion. It is a false narrative, and in many ways, it is a very, very false gospel. And so I want you to know where I stand right away before we dive into the sermon. Now, I'm not trying to be mean-spirited. I'm not trying to throw anybody on the bus. If you've got family and friends that are Pentecostal, or they are Assembly of God, or they are of the charismatic persuasion, I'm not trying to throw them under the bus. I am saying tonight that they are seriously misled. And they are not rightly dividing the word of truth. If we're going to have doctrine, doctrine has to come from the Bible. And what they are preaching and teaching does not come from the Bible, but is based upon conjecture. It is based upon their own opinion. And so we're going to see that tonight and give you truth so you can combat error. Look at me in our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 to verse 10. Now the gifts that are in question are mentioned in verse 8 to verse number 10. Listen to it again. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, by the same Spirit, to another faith, by the same Spirit, to another, here it is, the gifts of healings, the healing by the same Spirit. Here's another one, to another, the working of miracles. This is another one of debate, to another, prophecy. Here's yet another, to another, discerning of spirits, to another, diverse tongues, kinds of tongues, and to another, interpretation of tongues. Right away, there are several areas mentioned by Paul: healings, miracles, prophecies, different types of tongues and interpretation of tongues. Right away, a debate ensues when we talk to the charismatics about what they believe about these spiritual gifts. And here's what we have to ask ourselves tonight. And here's what you need to ponder tonight. These gifts, were these gifts intended to be used by God in the church throughout the entire church age until the Lord returns? The gifts that Paul is listing here in chapter number 12, did God intend to use these throughout the entire church age? Or could it be possible that they are much like the office of the apostolic age? That God selected a group of apostles, and there are no a selection of other apostles. When John died on the Isle of Patmos, being a 90-something years old, him being the very last apostle to die, there was not a succession of other apostles. God used those apostles for a certain period of time, for a certain means in order to do something according to his will. I'm going to argue tonight that there were certain select gifts of God that God used in a certain period of time in order to authenticate his message and to validate the claims, the truth claims of those that were preaching his word during that time. So you've got to ask yourself a question tonight. Did the gifts that God mentions here, that Paul mentions in chapter 12, was it God's intention for these gifts to be used in the church age for all periods of time? Well, that is a question that theologians have debated over and over again, and it's such a heated debate that it has broke up theologians into two different divisions. There's two different groups that debate that comes to the surface. Number one, you've got those who would believe in the continuation view. And then you have those who are cessationist. It'd be the cessationist view. Those who believe that it stops. Those who believe in this continuation view, they would say and stand tonight and say, yes, these gifts were indeed given by God to continue throughout all of history. That is, miracles and healings and tongues and interpretation of tongues. These things were meant by God to continue on. Therefore, believers today ought to exercise these spiritual gifts. These are those that would have a continuationist view. The other set would be the set that I would be with, and that is the cessationist view, believing that no, that these gifts are not meant to go on throughout all of the church age, that there's a select group of gifts that God gives, that God used in a period of time. These gifts were used to authenticate the gospel message of the apostles and the very early church. Today we don't today we have the Bible to stand on. We believe in the promises and the precepts of the Word of God. And today the church stands on the Word of God. Back in the days of Paul, back in the days of the apostles, they didn't have the Word of God. They were writing the Word of God. And as they were writing the Word of God, being superintended by the Holy Ghost, God gave his apostles special gifts. And these gifts would authenticate the message of the apostles. There was the gift of tongues, there was a gift of healings, there was the gift of works that God gave them in order to authenticate the truth claims of the apostles. Today, we don't need those gifts in order to authenticate our truth claims. Today, we stand on the pages of the Word of God. We believe from Genesis to Revelation that the Bible can stand. If you believe that, say amen. The Bible speaks for itself, and so we don't need some of these things in order to authenticate our message. We have the power of the Spirit of God, and we have the full and final revelation of God's demand. Paul will say later that some of these gifts, especially tongues, which we're going to talk about tonight, it shall cease. It's going to come to an end. And so I would line up with the cessationist view, saying that no, these gifts were used to authenticate the gospel message during the time of the apostles, and that they have gone away. God used them for a certain amount of time. Now, in today's world, especially when it comes to the gift of tongues, it seems like the charismatic movement wants to push that one more than any other gift that we find in the Bible. As a matter of fact, according to one commentator, he said this about the charismatic movement. He said the movement generally taught that speaking in tongues was the initial evidence of receiving the baptism or infilling of the Holy Spirit. Members also emphasized that physical healing was available through Christ, and they practiced other gifts as well. A number of Pentecostal denominations grew out of this movement, the largest, the Assemblies of God, and the Church of God in Christ. The writer says the movement generally taught that speaking in tongues was the initial evidence of receiving the baptism or the infilling of the Holy Ghost of God. I want you to know, friend, that you want to say, Brother David, how do I know that I got saved? How do I know that I'm filled with the Holy Spirit? You know what the initial response ought to be? The initial response and action of every person that is filled with the Holy Ghost of God, it is not speaking in an unknown tongue, but it's being a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. Jesus said, when the Comforter has come and when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, ye shall be my witnesses. And ladies and gentlemen, it is not evidence of being filled with the Spirit. It's not speaking in an unknown tongue. Evidence of being filled with the Spirit of God is when you and I open our mouth for the cause of Christ and proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. Somebody say amen. Now, during the early ages of the charismatic movement, you can trace its origins all the way back to 1906 on the Azusa Street Revival in Los Angeles. You can go back a little bit further to 1901 to Topeka, Kansas. You can go even a little further still into 1896 there in Cherokee, North Carolina. And you will find in that century of American revivalism that Pentecostalism began to spread. It spread from the backwoods churches all the way into the city churches, and it began to multiply, and it moved very, very quickly. Now, a lot of people, when Pentecostalism first started, they basically just shunned it. They thought the people were literally crazy. When you read about the early revivalism of the Great Awakening with George Whitefield, and they seen some of this stuff happening in the fields of the revivals, they really didn't know whether or not it was of God. There were people that were laughing. There were people that were barking like dogs. There were people that really looked crazy. And they begin to pray and search the scriptures and wonder whether or not this stuff was true. And them and Jonathan Edwards and many others, they determined that that is not of God. But the Pentecostal movement moved on. And it continued to move on all the way up into the 1960s. It was in the 1960s that there were some mainstream mega churches here in America. They began to incorporate the Pentecostal movement, and it became known as the Charismatic Movement. And today, the Charismatic Movement claims all sorts of wild and bizarre manifestations of God. But here's what I believe, that if you will take the Charismatic Movement and you will line it up against the light of Scripture, you will find that the Charismatic Movement preaches a false narrative. You will find that the Charismatic Movement is not scriptural, that they go against the grain of Scripture, and it is a denomination, and it is a doctrine that feeds the fleshly appetite of man, and it does not honor God. Dr. John MacArthur, in his book entitled Strange Fire, he said this: the true Spirit of God does not cause his people to bark like dogs or laugh like hyenas. He does not knock them backward toward the ground in an unconscious stupor. He does not incite them to worship in a chaotic and an uncontrollable ways. He certainly does not accomplish his kingdom work through false prophets, fake healers, and fraudulent tele-evangelists. By inventing a Holy Spirit of idolatrous imaginations, the modern charismatic movement offers strange fire that does incalculable harm to the body of Christ. And I would agree with him. The charismatic fixation with the fanatical mixture of faith, it produces a false hope, and it produces a false narrative, and it produces a false doctrine. Now, it's very easy for you to see where I stand on the theological debate, all right? You shouldn't be scratching your head wondering where Brother David stands on this debate. I do not believe that these certain gifts, which we'll look at in the weeks ahead, these certain gifts were on a continual plane, that God used them for a certain period of time, and they would cease, and they would stop. Why? because God was going to authenticate his messengers. God wanted to make sure that the message of the apostles and the preaching of the gospel was validated. How do we know it is true? God gave them these gifts for them to stand on. Today, we stand on the revealed Word of God. Now, I see that the charismatic gifts spoken of in the New Testament, they were given to the church basically for three reasons, and I'll give them to you. Number one, they provided supernatural verification to apostolic authority. Now, I've already stated that. These guys were preaching about Jesus Christ. They needed to validate these truth claims that he was Messiah. And so God gave them, by the operation of the Spirit, he gave them these unique gifts. And as they exercised these unique gifts, it validated the truth claims of the early apostles. Number two, they helped to lay the foundation of the church being built upon the prophets and the apostles. Number three, they provided divine guidance. Divine guidance to the early believers at a time when the New Testament was not yet complete. And so the Bible is still being written, and God is still moving on the hearts of his men to pen down the pages of the Word of God. And as they are doing that, and they are preaching the Word, God gives them these unique gifts. And these gifts are a means and a way to validate the truth claims and the message that these men preached. And so I'm going to argue tonight that these certain gifts that we'll look at a little bit later, tonight especially the gifts of tongues, that God uses them for a small period of time in order to manifest his glory, to authenticate and validate his messengers, and they would go away when the entire revelation of God's word would come our way. We now stand on the word of God. So here's what you need to know. All right? Here's what you need to know. And if I'm going too fast for you, all the notes are on our app tonight, and you can get a hold of them looking at our app. Here's what you need to remember about spiritual gifts. Number one, spiritual gifts are controlled by the Spirit. They are controlled by the Spirit. You can't buy them. You can't wish for them. They're not inherited from your mom and from your dad. They're not given to you by a certain denomination. Spiritual gifts are completely, completely and finally controlled by the Holy Spirit. When we were traveling on the road when I was younger, and I was a young preacher, I was in my 20s, and didn't really know better. Sometimes I knew enough Bible just to be argumentative and young and dumb, you know. And so we're traveling, and we went to West Virginia, and the church put us up in this home of these people who were extremely wealthy. They actually said, "You're going to go stay at Snob Hill," is what they said. And I said, "What's Snob Hill?" It says, "The wealthiest family in our church, and they got a big, huge house. Wait till you see it." And they were just teasing, and so we pulled up in front of that house, and I want you to know, this house was mammoth. I mean, it was one of the biggest houses that I have ever been in. This house was huge. Well, little did I know when I entered in that the lady of the house, that she was a Pentecostal preacher. Now, I didn't know that at the time. And so they put us up here in this house, and we're talking, and man, her house is so nice. She's got tea sets everywhere, and every room was a different room. I mean, there was half a dozen different rooms in this house. I mean, you would get lost just walking through the house. You forget which direction to go. And so she's bringing us through there, and I found out she was a Pentecostal preacher, and Melissa's going, "Don't you argue with her tonight. You keep your mouth shut, David. Don't you argue with her tonight." And I said, I'll be fine. It's all good, you know. It's all good in the hood. I said, you know, don't worry about it. And so we're sitting down, and here she goes. This lady starts talking to me about speaking in tongues. She starts speaking to me about miracles. And Melissa is literally just wearing my leg out. She is pinching me so bad, you know, because she knows that I'm getting ready to say something. And she's just like, man, she's like a vice on my leg. And the lady said, "Preacher, here's what you need to do. You need to pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to speak in tongues." And I was just young enough to argue and be dumb back then, but my argument was still the same as my argument today. I do not believe that you can buy a spiritual gift. I do not believe that somebody can wish it on you. I do not believe that you can get it in any form or fashion. The only way that you're going to receive a spiritual gift, number one, you've got to be saved. Somebody say amen. And then the Bible says, verse 11, but all of these gifts work that the one and self-same Spirit dividing to every man as, last two words, he wills. It is not my will, it is the will of my Father. It is the will of the Spirit of God. Somebody say amen. And today there are thousands and thousands of charismatics entering into their buildings, and they are praying for a gift that God never intended to give them. They are preaching a false narrative, and it's leading to a false gospel. And you need to know tonight that spiritual gifts are solely controlled by the Spirit of God. They are given by grace. They are given by grace from God. They are used to serve the body of Christ, and they are certainly empowered by our Lord. Now, in the days ahead, here's what we're going to do. The spiritual gifts can be divided up into three categories. And when you understand these three categories, you're not going to fall into the trap of those who are going to fall off on the deep edge and believe in holy laughter, speaking in tongues, gibberish that it has no intelligence to it whatsoever. You're not going to fall into those traps if you understand how the gifts are divided. There are sign gifts, there are speaking gifts, and there are service gifts. There are sign gifts that God has given. There are speaking gifts that God gave. And there are also gifts of service, service gifts. And if you understand those three categories, you're going to understand what it means to have a spiritual gift: sign gifts, speaking gifts, and service gifts. And so tonight, without laboring on it too much, with the time that we have, I want to give you three keys that's going to unlock the door and help you to understand what it means to have a spiritual gift. And so I'm going to give you key number one tonight. All right, here's the first point. The first key is the key of historical development. The key of historical development. Now, the only reliable historical record that we have about spiritual gifts is the Bible. Somebody say amen. The Bible is the primary history book on all matters of spirituality, all matters of doctrine. We start with the Bible. It's not what happened in a certain city on Azusa Street. It's not what happened in Topeka, Kansas. It's not what happened in Cherokee, North Carolina. Our historical development has to start with the Bible. Listen, it doesn't matter what the best book is saying today. It doesn't matter what experience people might have in a big, large crusade or a city meeting or revival like we had last week. We've got to take all experiences and make sure that they line up with thus saith the word. Somebody say amen. So where do we start, preacher? We start with the Bible. We start with the four Gospels in the book of Acts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the book of Acts, they are all historical documents. They are historical in nature. It is the Bible. It's the Bible. The Word of God is where you will find history about the nature and the development of spiritual gifts. Now, before we even dive into that, I want you to notice two things about the Bible. Now, we believe tonight that the Bible's where we need to start. Somebody say amen. We start with the Bible. We're not going to Barnes & Noble. We're not going to the internet. I don't care what your preacher's commentary has to say. I don't care what your study notes have to say in the back of your Bible. You've got to let the Bible speak for itself. And so we're going to let the Bible speak for itself tonight. And there are two reasons why we're going to let the Bible speak. Number one, the Bible is a divine record. When we look at the Bible from a historical nature, you need to understand that the Bible that you have in your hand, it is a divine record. That Bible that you hold in your hand, it comes from God Almighty. The Bible is God's historical record. Listen, it is divinely prepared, it is divinely presented, it is divinely protected, and it is divinely preserved. That is the Bible that you and I hold within our hands, divinely prepared. The Bible says in 2 Timothy, or 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, the Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. You need to know that the Bible that you hold in your hand, it is divinely prepared. It is divinely presented. It is divinely protected. And certainly, it is divinely preserved. When we use the word scripture means holy writ. It is God's holy word. The Bible, the word of God, God's word. And the Bible says it is inspired. When we say that the Bible, Scripture, is inspired, we are saying tonight that this Bible that we hold in our hands, it is divinely breathed out by God. It is a divine book. If you believe that, say amen with me tonight. And so the only place for us to search when it comes to the doctrine of tongues, the doctrine of healings, the doctrine of interpretation of tongues, the only trustworthy source on the historical operation of the gift of tongues, it is the Bible. It doesn't matter what Benny Hinn says. It doesn't matter what Kenneth Copeland says. It doesn't matter what Kenneth Hagin says. It doesn't matter what Frederick Price says. It doesn't matter what the faith healers of the world have to say. We've got to start the first key to unlocking the door to understanding spiritual gifts is the key to historical development. What does the Bible have to say about the issue at hand? Well, let's search some things. The first time that it's mentioned in the New Testament is Mark chapter 16 and verse number 17. The Bible says there, and these signs shall follow them that believe, listen to this, in my name, this is Jesus speaking, shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues. Now this is one of the first times we run into this new tongues in the Bible. And these shall, the Bible says, and these signs shall follow them that believe, in my name shall they cast out devils, and they shall speak with new tongues. I want you to notice that phrase, they shall speak with new tongues. You need to notice the tense that is there. When you're studying the Bible, the grammatical rules apply. And the tense that you find with the word shall is talking about something that's going to happen in the future. When Jesus is talking here, he says, in my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. It is a future tense. And the future tense indicates that the gift of tongues was not, listen, was not in operation at the time Jesus spoke these words. That this is something that is going to happen yet in the future. Now, why do you say that is important? Because there are charismatics today that say that Jesus spoke in tongues, and Jesus did not speak in tongues. Jesus said himself in future tense, this shall happen later on. Now, here's what's going to really rock your world. If you know people who you've debated before and you've talked to about tongues, do you know that tonight that there are only three occasions? Listen now. This will be your argument, your apologetic for your charismatic friends that are all confused about this. There are only three occasions in the Bible that we have recorded. The Bible's a historical document. It's a divine historical document. And God has recorded only three times that people literally spoke in tongues. Look at me in Acts chapter 2, verse number 3 and verse number 4. The Bible says, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like an as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So here is our first time. The scene is the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit of God has filled the disciples, and the Bible says they began to speak with another tongue. We go a little bit further in the book of Acts. We find in Acts chapter 10, verse 46, the second time. And they heard them speak with tongues and magnified God. The scene, Peter is preaching. The Holy Ghost fell upon them, and they heard, as they heard him preach, the Bible says they spoke with tongues. Only one more occurrence in the Bible. Acts chapter 19 and verse number 6. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. These three examples, it constitutes the entire record of people speaking in tongues in the Bible. Now, although it's mentioned in other places, all right, don't get me wrong, although it's mentioned in other places, this is the entire historical biblical record of individuals speaking in tongues. Acts 2, Acts 10, and Acts number 19. And every time the word tongue is used, it means a language not acquired by their own power. It was something that was supernatural and limited, but it wasn't everywhere. It was something that God did supernaturally. It was limited, and it was not everywhere. When you read the book of Acts, you'll find God's purpose for tongues is amazing. The Bible says in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 8, it says, And how hear we every man in our own tongue, which were born? Verse 11 of chapter 2, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Do you see those two verses in Acts 2, verse 8 and verse 11? The miracle of Pentecost was not speaking in tongues. The miracle of Pentecost was the hearing and not the speaking. God allowed them to hear the wonderful works of God in these unique languages that God allowed them to have. You know what I believe? I truly believe that tongues, speaking in tongues, is not a bunch of gibberish that we have today, you know, where they're saying, who sold a Mahonda, you know, 300 times over, who sold my Honda, get it? Who sold a Mahonda? You know, they're saying that over and over and over and over again. You know, if you want to speak in tongues, you just basically got to say the motorcycles, you know, Yamaha, Kazuki, you know, Kawasaki, you know, and you're speaking in tongues. That's not what the Bible teaches. Now, it might be religious, and it might make you feel good, and it may give you some fluff and puff on the inside, but it is not what the Bible teaches. It doesn't matter what the preachers are saying. It doesn't matter what the commentaries are saying. It doesn't matter what they say. It doesn't matter what happens in a revival. It doesn't matter what happens in a worldwide crusade. We've got to go to the source of all historical data when it comes to religious matters, and that is the Bible. Somebody say amen. And the Bible teaches us that it was not a bunch of gibberish. It was a tongue. It means a language not acquired by themselves. It was supernatural. It was limited for that moment. And it certainly wasn't something that happened everywhere. Not only is the Bible for you and I tonight a divine record, but second of all, the Bible is a definite record. Now here's the problem. We cannot define spiritual gifts in light of modern day events. I've said that over and over and over again. No matter what the experience of the revival, the crusade, a Bible conference, a Bible study, all experiences must line up with the divine and definite record of the Word of God. Today, in the charismatic movements, just about any experience that a charismatic has, it is accepted as truth from God. It is accepted as truth, whether it's visions of a giant Jesus, whether it is a trance, a new revelation, like MacArthur says, barking like a dog or laughing like a hyena. All of those experiences are coming from God. Listen, you cannot take your experiences and prove the Bible. The Bible's got to prove your experience. Somebody say amen. Let me say it again. You cannot take your experience and try to prove the Bible. The Bible has to shed light on your experience, whether or not it has truly come from God. And so the charismatic movement is known for parading around with all sorts of gimmicks in relation to their faith. They attribute the power of the Holy Spirit working on them, causes them to express all sorts of irrational phenomena, all sorts of bizarre behaviors. One charismatic woman said it this way. She said, I was always embarrassed. Listen to this. I was always embarrassed when the Holy Spirit moved me. I believe people thought I was crazy. It was a very powerful experience. It was as though I totally lost control of my body and something took over my body and I could not do anything to stop it. End of quote. I want you to know tonight that that woman's claim is ridiculous. The Bible tells you and I that the Holy Spirit will enable us. The Holy Spirit will encourage us. The Holy Spirit will establish us, but the Holy Spirit will not embarrass you. Somebody say amen. The Holy Spirit will lift you up. The Holy Spirit will encourage. The Holy Spirit will lead and guide and establish. And the woman's claims are just so silly, but that's the way the charismatics roll. This is what they actually teach in their seminaries. This is the type of preachers that they are producing. As a matter of fact, one of their professors in their seminary wrote this. He said, "I like to call charismatic worship full body worship, a worship of heart and mind and soul and strength. We go crazy when we think about all God has done for us and with us, even crazier than when we get our basketball team." John MacArthur, in his book, wrote this about all the craziness that's going on in the charismatic movement. He said the author continues with an expose of the Pentecostal church service, inviting his readers to watch some possessed prayerful moments, some, especially women, begin to hop on one leg like grasshoppers let loose, others roll on the floor, overturning benches and chairs. Order and discipline, they've gone to the winds, giving way to a rowdy pandemonium, a babble of din. When you see some of the things that are happening in the name of Jesus, it is absolutely incredible. I remember going to a Pentecostal church with my brother, and I had a friend of mine that was a Pentecostal guy back home in Indiana, and I'll never forget, it was the first time I seen somebody speaking in tongues, and the person began to wildly speak in tongues. There was some random gibberish that went on and on. Somebody tried to get up and interpret it, and then all of a sudden, the lady began walking out in the aisle, and she basically, it looked like she was walking like a chicken. I don't know how, no other way to explain it, but walking like a chicken. And she, her head was bobbing back and forth, and she's walking like this, you know. It was the craziest thing I've ever seen. And then she fell out on the floor, and she began convulsing on the floor. And I'm thinking they're going to call 911 and call the paramedics. You know what the deacons did? The deacons came by with a white sheet, and they laid it over. I thought she died right there in the service. You know, I thought, what's going on here, you know? Somebody call an ambulance, you know? And they laid the white sheet over her, and she just continued speaking in tongues, and she had her moment, and they left her there. I want you to know, friend, when I look at these bizarre behaviors contained within the charismatic movement, it is certainly based upon subjective feeling and not objective truth of Scripture. You say, "Brother David, how can you be so negative against that when there are thousands of people that are personally experiencing this all the time? How can you refute such a claim?" Well, the answer is easy: by applying the Word of God. The Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you that ye have received, let him be accursed." Gregory Boyd said this. He said, "It's an indisputable historical fact that the exercise of charismatic gifts significantly decreased shortly after the first century and eventually ceased altogether in the early church." What am I saying? I'm saying this: the phenomena that is happening today among the charismatics and the Pentecostal revival, it is something that is very early in nature, dating back probably 1960, maybe right at the 1900s. And it's a group of individuals that has distorted the truth of the Word of God. And sadly, the charismatic movement is one of the fastest growing Protestant denominations in the world today. It caters to the flesh. It is so bizarre, and there's so much sensationalism that is found within it, that people want to be religious. They want to call upon God, but they literally deny the truth claims of the Word of God. That's why I'm telling you, you need to be grounded in the Word of God. It is easy for you to get caught up because your flesh craves that. Your flesh craves to be religious. Your spirit craves to be religious. And it's easy to get caught up in that and to fall along the wayside. You need the Word of God as a divine rudder. And if you're going to trace back what is right, you start with the Bible. You do not start with a movement. You do not start with a revival. You do not start with a crusade. You start with the historical data that is found in the pages of the Word of God. I love what Dr. Adrian Rogers said. He said, "The great, great, great battle today is over the Word of God." That's where the battle is. And may I say that the danger is not so much from the infidels who attack the church from the outside. They don't bother me nearly so much. They're like woodpeckers pecking on the church. and we can see them and shoo them away. He said, but there are others who are on the inside, and I call them termites. They are on the inside, eating away at the foundation. And what we have today, the woodpeckers that kind of come alongside of us, pecking and annoying, we can shoo the infidels off. We may be bothered by them. We may even be a little upset by the noise and the squawking that they make, but we can shoo them off. But it's the termites on the inside. It is those that are not rightly dividing the Word of God. It is those that are taking the Word of God and twisting it to fit their own persuasion, twisting it to fit their own fleshly lust and appetite. We need the Word of God to speak to us today. Not my opinion, not a man's opinion, but the Word of God needs to speak. Somebody say amen. Chipping away and eating away and eroding the foundation. What am I saying tonight? I'm saying that we need to start with the Bible. Commentaries are great. Conferences are great. Revivals are great. What so-and-so said was great. But I want to know what the Bible has to say. You know, you've heard of the wonders of the world, right? Well, did you know that there's seven wonders of the Bible? Let me give them to you real quickly. Seven beautiful wonders of the Bible. First of all, the Bible is a supernatural book. This book that we hold in our hands, it wasn't written by a man. It's not man's idea. We believe that this Bible that we hold in our hands, it is God-breathed, that it comes from God, that God gave us this. God superintended the entire process. He used human writers. He used their personality, their character, he used their environment, even their circumstances. He used all of that to bring about God's will in his word. He superintended the entire process from the Old Testament all the way into the New Testament. The book that you and I have, it is supernatural. If you believe that, say amen. Not only is the Bible a supernatural book, but it's a spiritual book. This book will change your life. This book will do something to you on the inside that manifests itself on the outside. The Bible says in this book that you become a new creature in Christ. You have a divine nature. You've been justified, freely pardoned, saved by God's marvelous grace. The book is not only a supernatural book, it is a spiritual book. It gets down to the depth of my soul. It exposes me for who I am and who God is. It's a supernatural book. It's a spiritual book. Let me say, this book is the Savior's book. Amen? From Genesis to Revelation and everywhere in between, that Bible that you hold in your hand, it speaks of one person. It points to one person, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the Savior's book. It's a spiritual book. It's a supernatural book. Let me say, it is a sovereign book. It is a sovereign book. God has written these pages. God has laid it out. It's not only a sovereign book, but it's a surviving book. It's been around for a very, very long time. As a matter of fact, Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. The Bible is an incredible surviving book. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. Ladies and gentlemen, it's a supernatural book. It's a spiritual book. It's the Savior's book. It's a sovereign book. It's a surviving book. And let me say, it is a sustaining book. It's going to be around when the world's on fire. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 4, verse number 4, Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It is the word of God that will sustain you. Bread may be good, food may be good, water may taste fine, but there is nothing that tastes so good like the water of life and the bread of the Word of God that feeds your soul, that helps you to sustain you each and every day. It is a vitamin to the soul. It is a meal to the weary. I am so thankful for the Word of God. If you are, say amen. Not only that, but let me give you one more. Not only is it supernatural and spiritual, it's a Savior's book, it's a sovereign book, it's a surviving book, it's a sustaining book, but this book that you got in your hand, that book there is a supercharged book. It is a supercharged book. It knows every detail of my life. It exposes me for what sort of person I am. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of the soul and the spirit, at the joints and the marrow. Listen, and is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. This book exposes you and I for what sort of person we are. It will help us to be the person that we ought to be. It will help us in our marriage. It'll help us in our ministry. It will cleanse your mind. It will cleanse your soul. It will sanctify you. It will help you to be what God has called you to be and to help you to do what God has called you to do. So what am I saying? I'm saying this tonight. Before we ever dive into the subject of spiritual gifts, and you start saying, well, my charismatic friends and my Pentecostal friends and my Church of God friends and my Assembly of God friends, they say this, before we entertain anything, we're going to start with the Bible. And it's the Bible, not a conference, not a revival, and not even your experience that we're going to start with. We're going to start with the pages of the divine, definite book of God, the Bible. If you believe it, say amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.